Tonight we do celebrate the birth of Christ, and unlike other birthdays, when you have cake and candles, what do you do with the candle? Blow it out, right? Well, it's interesting here. There is no blowing out of candles with Jesus' birthday. Why is that? Because Jesus is the light, all right? In John 8:12, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now, a little background before we jump into Luke chapter 1 and do Christ's birth announcement to Mary. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when they ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, and their innocence was lost at that point. The moment they ate of that, what happened? They noticed that they were naked. How is it they didn't notice that before? It's because their eyes were on God and each other, never on self. But the moment they sinned and disobeyed, what happened? They became preoccupied with self. They tried to put coverings on with fig leaves and things like that. And God said, that's not going to do. And so what does God do? Does he leave him in that state? No, already has a plan in place. I'm going to kill two animals to cover you in the skins of animals, thus showing from the very beginning that sin equals death. And sin is serious. And it's going to take the death of something innocent to cover the guilty. We see that from then on, that all of God's people would then have to approach God through a animal sacrifice. We see it with Abel. We saw it with Noah. After God, destroyed the world with a flood, the very first thing he does, he builds an altar. Boom. He sacrifices an animal. We see the same thing with Abraham after him. And then God, through the prophets and through Moses, began to give further revelation that this animal sacrifice needs to be a lamb. And then other prophets such as Isaiah would come along and speak of this lamb to let everybody know that this lamb is actually a person, is the Messiah who is to come. And so speaking of this Messiah as a lamb, we're told in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, this Messiah, God's son, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed from death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, this Messiah, this person, this Son of God, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Later on, John the Baptist would identify what Isaiah is saying to Jesus, and he would point to him and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, speaking of Isaiah's prophecy. Here's the guy. This is the guy right here. So throughout all the Old Testament, the prophets told us a Messiah is coming, a Savior. Isaiah 7:14 tells us he would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 9:6, it tells us that he would be God, Emmanuel, God with us. And then the prophet Micah told us he would be born in Bethlehem. In Genesis 49, Jacob would prophesy the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. God, speaking through Nathanael, would tell him that it's through his seed that the future king would come. And so, yet before the Messiah could come, we are told that there'd be a front runner, that there be a messenger. We see this from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's interesting, the very last prophet is Malachi, and after that, it was silent for 400 years. But before it went silent, Malachi had this to say in Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Both Isaiah and Malachi tell us before the Lord comes, there has to be a front runner, a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And after Malachi, silence for 400 years. But that messenger was none other than John the Baptist. And Jesus makes this clear in Matthew chapter 11. He says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. And then he quotes from Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So before Jesus can come into the world, there has to be a messenger. And that messenger is John the Baptist. And so it here is in Luke 1, we get introduced to two people named Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren, so they had no children. And Zechariah is a priest. And while he was inside the temple doing his priestly duties, that's when Gabriel, the angel, came to him and told him that he was going to have a son, and he was to name him John. Gabriel then tells Zechariah that John will go in the spirit and power of Elijah the prophet to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And it's in this background that we begin here in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, where it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel is going to go to meet Mary in this area. It's a city in Galilee. The countryside is called Galilee. The city is called Nazareth. The sixth month is mentioned here because this is the sixth month in which Elizabeth was pregnant. Okay. And so it says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so here we have Mary's background to this story. She is a virgin in every sense of the word. She's engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. And it says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Rejoice, Mary. You're having a heavenly encounter right now, and you're given special honor and grace by God. Now, the interesting thing here is that her name, Mary, do we have any Marys here? Anyone? Anyone? Really? There we go. Every year, it's just you. You know, it's just you. If I was at the Catholic Church, 100 women would raise their hands. As I've said in the past, Mary, Mara, Marie, it all means the same thing. The word there, the meaning is bitter. Isn't that lovely? Well, here's the thing which I find absolutely fascinating. God's word tells us that he dwells with those who are contrite and humble. And bitterness is a place of no hope. And I see this as being more or less symbolic that God comes to someone whose name pretty much says no hope, and he is going to bring the hope of the world through her. And it's with great honor and grace. It says, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, you're blessed, you're honored, you're highly favored, but you're not sinless. You're not sinless. Jesus, when it happened in Luke 11, it says, as it happened, he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. Well, who would that be? Mary. But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Perfect opportunity for Jesus to talk about how divine his mother was, how sinless she was, but he doesn't do that. The crowd wanted to pay her more respect than Jesus. Jesus was quick to turn around and put it in its proper place. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep it or receive it. Jesus is saying that Mary is blessed indeed. But you know who is more blessing? Those who hear the word of God and receive it. And who's the word of God? Jesus. So if you receive him, you're blessed. You're blessed. going back here to Luke 1:29, it says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, 'Consider what manner of greeting this was.' And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus.'" The focus here of everything that's going on is not Mary. It's about this event that is taking place. It's about how she is going to conceive and give birth to what? A son whose name is Jesus. Jesus is a very common name. It's in the Greek, it's Iesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yehoshua, which means God is salvation. This is all about salvation. The birth of Christ is all about salvation. It's all about salvation. When Joseph, Mary's fiancé, was told that Mary was pregnant, an angel also visited him. In Matthew 1:20, we read, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" There's only one way for salvation to take place, and it's been shown to us from the very beginning that something innocent has to die for the guilty. That there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, innocent blood. And all those animal sacrifices of sheep and goats and bulls and all that kind of stuff, guess what? Would cover the sin of mankind, but it would never take it away. Human sin has to be taken away by a human sacrifice. And that sacrifice has to be perfect. That means that human has to be perfect, which is why God had to come down as man. The incarnation is what that is called. And so we see this here that he will save his people from their sins. Well, we're told right here, well, the only way that can happen is if you die, if you're perfect and you die. So right here, we're told that Jesus was born for one reason only, to die for the sin of mankind. Both Mary and Joseph were told this child would be a son. His name was going to be Jesus. God is salvation. Jesus is all about salvation. So Christmas is all about salvation. Luke 1:32 says he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Well, the word highest here means exactly that, the highest of who dwells in the heavens. Well, there's only one that does that, and that is God. Okay, so he is the Son of the Highest. We're told later on that it's going to be through the power of the highest of the Holy Spirit that plants that seed inside of Mary. We're also told by the angels to the shepherds on there in the hills of Bethlehem when it says, "Glory to God in the highest." So you have the Son of the Highest, you have the God of the Highest, you have the power of the Holy Spirit of the Highest. Well, who's the highest? Is it Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it God the Father? Well, if it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we don't have a problem. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you do. Because we're told on three different occasions that it's the Holy Spirit that's the highest. It's God that's the highest. It's the Son of the Highest. But if they're all God, there's no problem. There's no problem. In Psalm 92:8, it says, "But you, Lord, are on high forevermore." Psalm 113:5, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus is God's Son, the Son of the Highest, which means he is God. He's the only begotten of the Father, it says. And so if you've been begotten by a father, you have the nature of your father. Jesus has the nature of his father, and his nature is God, so that means he is God, and he's the only begotten of the Father. "And the Lord will give them the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, Jesus come, he has died. During that time while he's here on this earth, did he ever once take the throne of David and reign from Jerusalem? No. So either God's a liar, or this means this is still future. And this is what we can see happen at the second coming. He's going to come and set up his kingdom here on earth, and he is going to rule from Jerusalem, from the throne of David. And he's going to do that for 1,000 years, and we call that the millennial kingdom. And so that begins at his second coming. Then it says in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? She's not doubting. She just wants to know the process of how this is going to happen since she doesn't know a man. She has had no sexual contact with a man. And so in verse 35, it says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So again, that's where it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest. Okay? The word overshadow means just that. A shadow kind of covers you, envelopes you. The Holy Spirit exerting creative energy kind of overcomes or overshadows her and places that seed inside of her. In verse 36, now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. And then one of my favorite verses, for with God, nothing will be impossible. How awesome that is. You should know that, memorize that, that is there anything too hard for the Lord? All through the Old Testament, we read about that in Jeremiah. The answer is always no. For with God, nothing will be impossible. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus speaking to a rich individual who's in bondage to his riches, Jesus tells him, sell your riches and give the money to the poor and then come and follow me. But the rich man is not willing to leave what Jesus had just asked him to do. And then Jesus makes this statement. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is very hard for the disciples because they were always taught that if you have a lot of material blessings, it's because God favored you and you must be an upright person that God is blessing you so much. But Jesus instead tells them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. God, all things are possible. Because the disciple says, well, who could be saved then? And he basically tells him, he says, with men, you can't. You can't earn it. This is the whole point. Salvation is of the Lord. The rich man thought he could earn his way to salvation. He worked hard to become rich. So Jesus gave the rich man a work that was too great for him to do so that he would be able to see he couldn't do it. To which then Jesus would have come along and said, no, you can't. It's only going to be through me. It's only going to be through me. For with man, it is impossible. It's impossible to earn your way. It's impossible for you to make your way and to be saved. It's impossible for that. But with God, all things are possible. And how is that possibly through God? Through Jesus. He's our salvation. Luke 1:38 says, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her, and behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I love that. It's one of my favorite titles right there. I love the way how she calls herself that. The word maidservant in the Greek is doule. It's a feminine noun form of doule or doulos, a female slave, bondmaid. Mary uses it to indicate her own submissive spirit and her obedient spirit. I'm willing to submit to whatever it is that God is calling me to do. Psalm 119:38 says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. What faith Mary displayed here. Let it be according to your word. If it will bring you glory, then do with me as you please, is what she's saying here. That's total surrender to the will of God. Now think about this. Mary knew that her story would be questioned. You're pregnant, huh? Yeah, it's from the Lord. Really? Who's going to believe that story? Who's going to believe that story? She knew that she'd be challenged along the way. We see in the gospel records, Jesus' enemies on more than one occasion implied that he was illegitimate. In light of all this, Mary's reply was, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me as he wills, according to your word, even though I might be misunderstood. Even though people might have the wrong perception of me, let it be according to your word. She's a great example of belief and discipleship. She's a model Christian. Her obedience made her at the same time the mother and disciple of Christ. She is the model for those who experience the birth of Christ in their lives, and her life says submit. I will do whatever it says. And you know what? When you choose to follow the Lord, there are going to be people who have misconceptions about you. They just will. But be submissive. Do what God tells you to do. And guess what? He will be your rear guard. He will always defend you. It might not come right away like you'd want it to, but over time, God will defend you. Chuck Smith used to say, you know, you could defend yourself if you want to, or you can let God do it. And you're shortchanging God and what he would have if you try and defend yourself. But if you let God do it, you'll be completely vindicated. But I'm here to tell you that usually takes a longer time. Have you ever said, I am the Lord's servant? Have you ever submitted to God to where he said, do with me according to your will or your word? That's the place where I believe everybody needs to be. Get to that place and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then I'm telling you, he will blow your mind. With man, it is impossible, not with God. With God, all things are possible. And then we see in verse 39, I love this area of scripture. Now, Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. So we're talking from Nazareth to the city of Judah is actually one of the cities in Ephraim there. And you're probably talking about a week to 10 days to get there. Okay. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice the chronological order here. Jesus comes first, then the Holy Spirit. You receive Jesus, then the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So Mary shows up with Jesus inside of her, and then what happens? The baby leaps and filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. And then she spoke out with a loud voice, said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So I don't know if this is all being given to her right at that moment. It seems to be, but she seems to recognize something different with Mary. And she exclaims this, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. I love what it says here in verse 41. It happened. It happened. What happened? This event of the baby inside Elizabeth leaping for joy in the presence of the Lord, which is inside of Mary. This word leap here is a word used for skipping, of leaping as a sheep in the fields. This tells me something, that John is 6 months in the womb there of Elizabeth. At this point, he leaps for joy. Can't miss this. This is biblical testimony of personhood. It says, while in the womb, at 6 months, John would have been 9 inches long, weighed about 1.5 pounds. He had fingers and toes. His eyes were developed. As a fetus of 6 months, John was an emotional being. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and could respond to his master and Lord Jesus. He was so overcome with the coming of his Lord, he leapt for joy and was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a very pro-life message here. We have both a fetus and a zygote, okay? You have validating one another. You have the fetus, John, recognizing the presence of a zygote, Jesus, and leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. Only a person can leap for joy. And if John the fetus is able to recognize that zygote Jesus, that tells us that the zygote or zygote there is Jesus. That is a person. John and Jesus validate each other as a person. This speaks of personhood. And how far along is Jesus? I would give you 10 days to maybe 2 weeks. But he's recognized as Lord. This speaks of personhood. We got personhood right here in the Word of God. When is a person? At the moment of conception. And you have the recognition here. The Bible says where there's two or three witnesses, a thing is established. And it's interesting that John is a witness for Jesus and Jesus is a witness for John. It speaks of personhood right here. And then we have Mary making this wonderful declaration. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my what? Savior. Who needs saving? Those in sin. And yet she calls God her Savior, which means what? She is a sinner. She is a sinner. It means that Mary's a sinner because only a sinner needs a Savior. And so to call God her Savior means she needs saving. This should dispel the myth that Mary was sinless. And you know who never called the Father their Savior? Jesus. Jesus never called the Father his Savior. Why? Because Jesus doesn't need saving. Because he does the saving. Because Jesus is the Savior. He was sinless, the perfect sacrifice for the sin of mankind. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus' birth speaks of why he came to die for the sin of mankind. The whole purpose for Jesus, the Son of God, coming in the world is to die for the sin of mankind. This is why the angels declared to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It didn't say king. It said Savior. This is what the people need more than anything else, a Savior, not a king. And that is what's declared to them. This Savior, the birth of Jesus, is a gift from God for all mankind to help them with their greatest need. They need a Savior, not a king. Yet a Savior given is not enough. The Savior must also be received. Much like a gift given does you no good unless you receive it, open it for yourself. Receive the work that Jesus did for you. He died for the sin of mankind. You receive Jesus as Savior when you believe and receive what he did for you on the cross, and that is to die for you. This is one of the reasons, this is the main reason that we say the phrase, "Merry Christmas." Why this is so important to say, "Merry Christmas," not "Happy Holidays." As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, "Merry Christmas," but do you know what that means? Merry means, well, kind of that, joyful, happy. Then you have Christmas. Thanks to our Catholic friends, we have Christ Mass. Christ, anointed one, Messiah. Mass speaks of the celebration of the Eucharist. Eucharist means giving of thanks for what? The sacrifice of Jesus coming down, dying for our sin. Thus, every Mass has a celebration of communion where they take the bread and the juice. So when you're saying Merry Christmas, you're actually saying Merry Christ Mass. You're saying happy is the anointed one who was sacrificed. That's what that means. Merry, it's joyful, it's great. Isn't it awesome? He came to die. That's the whole reason. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And he came to die for the sin of mankind. Christ Mass. Merry Christ's sacrifice is what that means. So when we say Merry Christmas, it is to remind us that his birth was for the reason to die, to be a sacrifice for our sin. Amen? Let's pray.